After you've marked that song, I would encourage you to get your Bible open and be prepared to follow along as we study this evening. Open, if you would, to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I want to talk for a few moments this evening on the subject of making evangelism a priority. About a year and a half ago, back at the Knollwood Church of Christ in Beaver Creek, Ohio, where I labor on a regular basis, I decided that for a solid month of Sundays, on Sunday morning, I would focus on priorities that we ought to have as Christians. And it's easy for us to get distracted in our daily lives with all the things going on, and from time to time we need to stop and we need to back up and realize that we've got some things out of order in our life and put the priorities back where they belong. And that's what I was trying to do with those sermons. And we talked about God. We talked about making God a priority in our life, kind of like how King Hezekiah did, we talked about this morning. We talked about making family a priority in our life. We talked about making the local church a priority in our life, and that is fulfilling our role as a member of the local congregation and making the assemblies and making the work a priority. And then the last lesson was the one I want to share with you this evening, making evangelism a priority in our life. Not just something that we ought to do, but something that we are committed to doing and we are devoting ourselves to doing. And when I talk about evangelism, I'm talking about our efforts as individuals. Obviously, the church here, the Westside Church, is involved in evangelism in a corporate sense. That is, as a congregation, collectively, you are committed to evangelism. You support an evangelist here. You support a number of evangelists in other places. We are in the midst of a gospel meeting, an evangelistic effort. So there's no doubt whatsoever that you're involved in evangelism in a collective way or in a collective level. But let's set that aside and let's look at this personally. Are you committed to the work of evangelism? Are you making evangelism, that is, seeking and saving the lost, a priority in your life? Let's talk about that for a few moments this evening, and let's allow the Scriptures to challenge us. Not me. I'm here and I'll be gone soon, and that won't matter much. Let's allow the Scriptures to challenge us and see whether or not we are making evangelism the priority in our life that our Lord would have it to be. In Matthew chapter 4, Matthew records Jesus calling His disciples to Himself, calling them to follow after Him. In chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then He said to them, 'Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" It's interesting here where Jesus makes this play on words, isn't it? He walks up upon fishermen who are in the act of fishing. And He says, "Follow Me, I'm going to make you fishers of men." They're going to continue to do the same type of work they're doing, but it's going to be with a different focus and upon a different outcome. And the Lord, being the master teacher that He is, knows that there are a lot of similarities between the work of fishing and the work of evangelism. Fish have to be caught out of the water. Lost souls have to be caught out of a world of sin and error and darkness. These fishermen, Peter and Andrew, knew how to use their nets. They knew how to cast them. They knew how to draw them. They knew how to use those nets to catch the fish. An effective evangelist knows how to use the gospel. That is, knows what passages to read, knows how to approach individuals. Fishermen today know how to catch different kinds of fish. I remember back when I was little looking at my dad's tackle box. "Why do you have so many different lures?" And he proceeded to explain to me, "Well, this one works for this kind of fish in this kind of water. And this one is effective for this kind of fish in this kind of water." And those who give themselves to catching fish, whether it be for a living or for fun, they know how to do it. They know which lure to use at which time of the day, in what depth of water. And you know, an effective evangelist knows how to do the same thing. Well, here's a person in this stage of their life. Here's a person who's experiencing this. They need this passage of Scripture. They need to be encouraged in this way. They need to be approached in this way. So, soul catching is very similar to catching fish or being a fisherman. I want you to notice a word that Jesus says here in verse 19 that is very important. And it's very important for all of us here to consider for a few moments. And that is the word make. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now we know that Peter goes on to be the great apostle Peter. And we know that he is empowered, along with the rest of the apostles, empowered with a special measure of the Holy Spirit that allows them to do their work as apostles. Jesus here is talking about being a fisher of men. That's something that Peter and Andrew didn't know how to do. They had to learn how to do it. I might be talking to someone this evening who says, you know, I need to be doing that, but I just don't know how to do it. Well, neither did they. They had to be taught how to do it. Now, I have run across some individuals in the Lord's church that it appears to me that they are just naturals at doing evangelism. It just comes naturally to them. I'll spend some time with them. I'll be with them when they meet someone for the first time or they encounter somebody. Before I know it, they've got a Bible study set up. Or they're talking about spiritual things and it makes my head swim. I don't even realize how we got there, but we got there. And you probably know people like that as well. You can probably think of their names. These are people that are just outstanding at doing the work of evangelism. So there are some people that appear to have a knack at that. But that doesn't mean the rest of us are given a free pass on that. The Lord says, I will make you fishers of men. We need to learn how to do it. And part of that is learning how to make it a priority in our lives. And that's what I want to talk about. How do we make evangelism a priority in our life? What are some things that we can do? Maybe we don't have that talent. Maybe we don't have that commitment that we should. What are some things that we can do right now tonight that will help us to make evangelism a priority in our life? Number one, I want to suggest to you that we need to develop a compassion for those who are lost. We need to follow our Lord. Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. They followed after Jesus. What did they learn when they were following him? Well, they learned that he had a love for the lost, for those who were lost. He had a compassion for lost souls. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, it says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. When Jesus saw individuals and he saw them in a lost condition, he was moved with compassion for them. We need to learn, as disciples of Christ, as followers of Christ, we need to learn how to look at people the way Jesus looked at people. We look at people and so often we see what is physically before us. We see someone's gender. We see their race. We see their age. We talk to them a little bit and we can perceive their level of education. And we can perhaps perceive their financial status and where they stand financially. And we learn how, without even thinking, we learn how to figure people out in that way. No. I'll tell you what Jesus did. Jesus looked at people. He saw through all that. And he saw the most important thing. He saw their soul. He saw individuals and they were either lost or they were saved. And if they were lost, He had compassion on them because they needed to be saved. I want to challenge you as I challenge myself. Let's learn to look at people the way Jesus looked at people. And let's develop compassion for those who are lost. In Acts chapter 16, we read about what's called the Macedonian Call. Paul is on a second missionary journey, and they're traveling across Asia Minor, and they want to go this way, and the Spirit says no. And they want to go that way, the Spirit says no. And instead, they keep making a straight line for the coast. They come to Troas. And what happens? Well, verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. What is the Macedonian call? The Macedonian call is a call for help. We know, we're going to look in a few moments, we're going to see how this ended up. But here were people who were lost. Here were people who were looking for their soul salvation, but they needed help finding it. Open up your eyes and look at the people around about you who need help. Those who are lost need help. Whether they realize it or not, whether they're willing to accept it or not, those who are lost are in need of help. And how desperate is their need? Well, in Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15, John saw a vision of the end of times. And he says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, that's the help that they need. Because spiritually, they are headed for a lake of fire. They are headed for eternity in a devil's hell. They are in desperate need of help. We need to develop compassion for those who are headed for such an eternal destination so that we're moved to do what we can to help them out. Do we see people in their physical condition or in their spiritual condition? Do we realize these people need help and that they need to be rescued from a fire? If we walked by a house that was literally on fire and we heard someone inside, we knew someone was inside, we'd do what we could, wouldn't we? We'd do what we could to help them, but we walk by people every day who are headed for a fire. We need to do what we can. We need to be moved with compassion. We need to care about these people. Care enough to do something to help them. Are we touched by their condition? Are we moved by them? I like this little image that I found and share with you on the PowerPoint. Share the gospel like their lives depend on it, because they do. That's how we make evangelism a priority. We've got something that others desperately need. Their eternal lives depend on. So let's develop a compassion for those who are lost. Secondly, how can I make evangelism a priority in my life? Well, I need to start looking for those who are looking. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. You see, the promise of Scripture is that those who are asking, those who are seeking, those who are knocking, they're going to find what they're looking for. They're going to find what they're searching for. Now, not everyone is looking for the truth. Not everyone who is in need of the gospel is looking for the gospel. Not everyone is searching for their soul's salvation. I was talking just this afternoon as we got together to enjoy some time together. And one of you told me that your entire block, the people that live on that entire block, are willing to talk about anything except religion. And if religion comes up, they don't want to talk about it. And that's sad. That's sad. But I want to tell you, I want to try to encourage you, that's just one block in a big city, in a big area. I promise you that there are people who are looking for the truth today. There are people in this area who are looking for the truth today. There are always people who are looking for the truth. Now, what you and I need to do is we need to learn how to look for those who are looking. We need to learn how to spot those who are searching for their soul salvation. You remember that Macedonian call? That call that went out to the Apostle Paul, come over and help us. We need help. Well, the Macedonian call is still being heard today. There are still those who are looking for the truth. There are still those who are in need of finding the truth. Going back to Acts chapter 16, we know that Paul and his company, his companions, they decided they needed to go. That's where the Lord would have them to go. So they sailed over the Macedonia. They came to Philippi. There was no synagogue there. Normally, the apostles would go to the synagogue first. There's none there, but they hear that every Sabbath day there are some women that meet down by the river. And they decide that that's where they need to go and start. And they go and they preach the gospel there. And Lydia hears the gospel being preached. Verse 14 says, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Our Calvinist friends like to get a hold of that passage and run to the wind with it. Say, you see, a person can't be saved until God operates directly upon their heart and opens up their heart. But there's nothing like that here in this passage. That has to be brought into the passage and read into the passage. The Lord simply opened up her heart. How? Through the preaching of the gospel. Through the preaching of the gospel, she realized, just like the Ethiopian eunuch, just like the Philippian jailer, just like everyone else, she realized that she was not right with God. She's a worshiper of God, but she's not right with God. A Savior has died, and she needs to obey the gospel. And so it was through the gospel that her heart was opened up. I want to suggest to you that God uses other things to open up the hearts of people around about us today. There are things that happen in the lives of people that for a moment in time opens up their heart and causes them to be interested in and receptive to the gospel. Now, what you and I need to do as Christians is learn to look for those individuals who are in that state, who are in that condition, who for that moment of time, their hearts are open and they are ready and they are receptive. You know, most often, it's a death. Most often, it's a death. They've lost a loved one. And dealing with that and grieving over that, their heart is open. I've baptized people after they've lost loved ones, because their hearts are open and receptive to the gospel. For some, it's a young couple starting a family. You know, they meet and they get married and they don't think anything of God, and everything goes all right with them and they're happy to be in the world and they're happy to enjoy life until a child comes along. And all of a sudden, the responsibility of parenthood wakes them up. And they think, you know what, we need to get into church. You know what? We need to raise this child right. And for that brief moment in time, that door is open. And you and I know people that go through that. That's when we need to step in and say, hey, come with me. I see that you're sorrowing over this. I see that you're anticipating this. We need to learn to look for those open doors and look for those opportunities and then act upon those opportunities. We need to look for signs that people are open to the gospel. Maybe they start reading their Bible at work, if that's allowed where you work. That's the kind of world that we live in. Maybe they start attending church services somewhere else. Well, why don't you come with me this Sunday? Maybe they start asking you religious questions, or you hear them asking religious questions. That ought to be a cue to you that maybe a door's open now that wasn't open before, and now's the time to act. Now's the time to extend that invitation. You see, if we're going to make evangelism a priority, we need to look for those who are looking. Everyone needs the gospel, but not everyone is looking. We need to learn to look for those who are looking. That's true. Everyone needs to hear the gospel. And the sower went out and he scattered his seed everywhere. And it is true that unlikely prospects sometimes obey the gospel. But I want to tell you, if we are interested in saving lost souls, we need to be looking. We need to train ourselves to look for those who are looking. Let's move on. I want to suggest to you that if we're going to make saving those who are lost, if we're going to make evangelism a priority in our life, we need to learn to rejoice in the salvation of lost souls. Why is it that we get interested in new hobbies? Think about that. Think back to a time in your life when you got interested in a new hobby. One of your friends invited you to go along with them and what seemed so boring before, and you had no interest in doing it before, now all of a sudden you're fascinated with going out to the golf course and chasing a little white ball all over the place and knocking it in the hole. Or maybe it's bowling. Or maybe it's hiking. Or maybe you never thought you'd ever do it before, but now there you are sitting like you saw your grandmother do one time, sewing a quilt together and making a quilt. Why is it that we're willing to devote so much of our time and devote our money to a hobby? Is it not because we find joy in that? Because it makes us happy? We've discovered something that brings joy into our life? I want to tell you that there is great joy in seeking and saving the lost. And it makes every moment and every penny that we spend doing so absolutely worth it. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus gives three parables about the recovery of lost things. Starts off by talking about a man who has 100 sheep and he lost one and he went out in the wilderness and he finds it. And when he comes home, verse 6, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then in the parable of the prodigal son, the lost son comes home and there's celebration. And the older son comes walking in and hears it and finds out what's going on and refuses to go in. And the father leaves the celebration and comes out to his son. And tells him in verse 32, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Three times in this passage, there's joy over the salvation of those who were lost. In Acts chapter 8, and in verses 38 and 39, with the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. "So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." In Acts chapter 16, with the Philippian jailer, that same hour of the night, he took Paul and Silas, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when they had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. There is great joy in saving lost souls. There's great joy in helping one come to a point in their life in which they obey the gospel. There were some great things that happened up at Knollwood just this past month in April. A couple of Sundays ago, I was preaching a sermon on, of all things, the qualifications of elders. We're going through the process of looking for and possibly appointing additional elders. And so I'm preaching a sermon on the qualifications of elders. And I extend the invitation, and lo and behold, a young girl comes up to the front and sits down on the front pew. And I go over to her and begin to talk to her. And she says, I want to be baptized. And so after the invitation song was over, I stood up. I asked her to stand up with me. And this girl, who is as shy as can be, stands up and holds my hand and stands up right down there in front of a gathering of about 150 people, makes her confession of faith, and we baptized her that morning. And that lit a fire under everybody. There was great joy in that. And it's good. It's good for us to extend the invitation. And it's good to respond in a public way and allow others to rejoice over that. Maybe, if we're having problems making evangelism a priority in our lives, maybe we need to go back and remember the joy that we had when we obeyed the gospel. We need to remember that there is great joy in becoming a Christian. Fourth, if we're going to make evangelism a priority, we need to learn to pray for opportunities. We've talked a lot about prayer today in both the Bible class and the morning sermon, and we'll talk about it again here. Look at Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, Luke chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, Jesus said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." I want you to look at this passage, and I want you to look at the action words here in these two verses. In verse 2, the action word is to pray. And then in verse 3, the action word is to go. Look at the connection. Going is evangelism. Going out and seeking and saving the lost. But what precedes that is prayer. We need to be praying for evangelism. Like this passage tells us, we need to pray for laborers. We need to pray that other Christians will commit themselves to the work of evangelism. And then we need to join them in that effort. We need to pray for opportunities to teach other people. In the book of Colossians at chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open a door, would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains." Paul asked that they would pray for him, that an open door of opportunity would be given to him. And then in verse 4, he says, "That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." He said, pray not only that I would have opportunities, but pray that I would take advantage of them in the most effective way. And that's what we need to be praying for. Lord, lead me to some soul today. Do you sing that song from our hymn book? If not, we need to work it into the rotation. Lead me to some soul today. Let's mean it when we sing it. Give me an opportunity to teach someone. We need to pray for the salvation of specific people. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, Paul said that his prayer for Israel was that they would be saved. He prayed for those people, for Israel. We need to pray for specific people. We all have family and friends that we would love to see saved. I want to suggest to you that if you write their names down and you make a list and put it somewhere where you can see it, and you'll walk by and you'll see it and you'll pray for those people, and you'll begin to do things to reach out to those people. But pray for the salvation of specific people, and then pray for boldness, as the apostles did in Acts chapter 4 and at verse 23. It's easy to become intimidated when we think about talking to someone about religion. We think about inviting someone to come to services with us or having a Bible study with us. It's easy to become intimidated. It's easy to remain silent in fear. So we need to pray for boldness. Pray that we would have courage to reach out to those who are lost. So if we're serious about making evangelism a priority, we need to pray for evangelism. And there are other areas of evangelism for which we can pray. Then finally, I want to suggest to you, and again, there are other things we can consider, but this will be the last one for our study tonight. We need to live a life that promotes opportunities to share the gospel with those who are lost. Those who seem to have a knack at leading others to Christ didn't get that way accidentally. They worked hard at it. They worked hard at it. They made evangelism an important part of their life. And as a result, they are effective at leading others unto Christ. We need to learn to do the same thing, living the life that will promote opportunities. We need to let our light shine, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and at verse 16. We need to practice what we preach. Before we talk to anyone about their need to become a Christian and how they become a Christian, we need to first show them how you live as a Christian. And we need to show them in our lives every day the difference that being a Christian makes in our lives. Because if we show up for work with a frown and a complaint every day, we're no different than anybody else. And we invite them to come to services with us. Why? So I can frown like you and complain like you? No, we need to, like Paul said, we need to rejoice in the Lord. We need to let our light shine in that way. We need to live in such a way that others have no doubt that we're Christians and have no doubt that we can help them to become one as well. You know, before we baptized that young girl last month, about a week and a half prior to that, we baptized a young couple that had just gotten married. They started attending out of the blue. They only knew one person in the congregation there. It was someone that the young lady went to school with, one of our members. And I talked to her as I was studying and as I was getting to know them. I said, well, what brought you our way? Of all the places in Dayton that you could go to services, because they acknowledged that they were at a point in their life where they needed God. And that's great, but of all the places, how did you show up here? And they said, well, I went to school with this girl. And they weren't close friends in school. Because she said, I knew the kind of life that she lived. She was a godly young lady. She was a godly person. And if anybody could help me to find the Lord, I knew that she could do it. And I talked to this young lady, the member there. She said, you know, we weren't friends in school. We didn't hang around in school. And I said, well, you must have done something right. Because you stood out to her. And now we've got two babes in Christ. Because of the example that you set, and you didn't even realize what you were doing. Young people, listen to me. It matters how you live when you're outside of the home. It matters how you live when you go to school. It matters how you live when you go to work. It matters. Even at your age, it matters. You could lead who knows how many people to Christ simply by living a godly life. But that applies to all of us. Regardless of our age, let's let our light shine and let's actually seek for and welcome opportunities. Opportunities to invite people to come to worship services, to set up Bible studies. We need to be ready with those icebreaker questions. Do you understand what you're reading? How can I unless someone guides me? We need to look for those opportunities and we need to have something that we can hand somebody. To help them. When we meet those people who are looking, we need to have something. I've noticed just out in your foyer, you've got a lot of things that you can take and you can use. The elders have equipped you with a lot of tools that you can use in personal evangelism. I noticed that there are some cards out in the foyer. Cards that give the address of the building and the times of services. And there's a place on the bottom where you can put your name and you can put your number as a contact. And you can invite people to come to services that way. Your bulletin is a great evangelism tool. I don't know what you do with it when you're finished reading it, but maybe you take two or three of them and get in the habit of passing them out and handing them to someone else. Because you know what? On the back of the bulletin, I notice you've got the church's website there. Do you realize how good your website is? How much work? I believe it's Stan. Who does the website, how many great articles are found there on that website. That's a great tool. And here, handing out the bulletin, a lot of people like to go online and look, direct them to the website. They'll learn the truth there. You've got a lot of tracts out there in the track rack, different titles. These are little sermons You can take these. You can hand them out. I'm sure that there are other opportunities that you have. Tools that the elders have made available to you to use. But make these opportunities. Seek and welcome these opportunities. And one final thing I would say, encourage those who are seeking the lost. Those who are being effective at this. Those who are trying this. Those who are doing what they can. Encourage them as their opportunities are an encouragement to you. These are all things that we can do that will help us to make evangelism a priority. Why is this important? Why is this something that we need to be giving attention to? Well, other than the fact that the Lord expects us to do it, let me suggest this. There's not a person here tonight who is a Christian. There's not a person here tonight who is a Christian that wouldn't be one unless somebody cared enough about you to expose you to the truth and encourage you to obey it. I wouldn't be. I wasn't raised in the Lord's church. I was raised in denominational error. And I thank God that when that door was open in my life, there was a friend who was ready to teach me the gospel. I look back and I am amazed at how that happened in my life. That door was open for just a brief moment of time. Every one of us here tonight who are Christians because someone cared enough to tell us. Do you care enough to tell somebody else? Let's make evangelism a priority in our life. Now, we've been talking about teaching those who are lost the gospel. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. Maybe you're here and you are lost. You need to obey the gospel. You need to become a Christian. We've been talking about you all night. Let's talk to you for a moment. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you do well. But you need to act on that belief. You need to believe Jesus when He says to repent or perish. You need to believe Jesus when He says, whoever confesses Me before men, him I will confess before My Father in heaven. You need to believe Jesus when He says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. If you believe Jesus, then act upon that belief and render obedience to the gospel. And I tell you what, we would be grateful for the opportunity to rejoice with you tonight as we assist you and witness your obedience to the gospel. If you wandered away from the truth, come back home. If you're overwhelmed and need our prayers, this opportunity is for you as well. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.